Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today, Paul, after building this whole case about his rights, about what he should receive as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, he now begins to paint a whole different picture. But the purpose of painting this analogy or this picture is so that he might and we might see the big picture. What he's trying to communicate to the church at Corinth is there's a bigger, broader picture that we often miss, that we don't see. Because as human beings, as people, we tend to focus on the speck. Whether it be the speck in our own eye or the speck in somebody else's eye or the speck in life. Like there's this one hurdle and we can't get over. And we often miss the broadness, the vastness, the greatness of God. And what he's really doing and how he's really at work. And so as Paul's been talking about surrendering his rights, that's what he's been building up to. He's been talking about, look, as a pastor, I deserve to be paid. Even my wife should be able to go with me, and they should support her as well as me if I did have a wife, but I don't have a wife. And as an apostle, I deserve to be taken care of. And he's listed this whole reason why he should be able to receive support financially, emotionally, how the priests were fed at the table, just everything. And then he comes to verse 15. And he says, but I have not used any of these rights. Why? Because he has surrendered his rights to the overall sovereignty of God for a bigger, broader purpose. And he wants to communicate that. Even though I have these rights, I choose not to use them. Just like we have rights as Americans, as human beings. We have rights that we could say, these are my rights. In marriages, we could say, well, I have this right. As a husband or a wife. But he chooses to lay aside his rights for a greater, broader, bigger picture. He says, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. He's like, I'm not saying this just so you'll be manipulated or motivated to give to me or to take care of me. That's not my purpose. He says, I would rather die than anyone deprive me of this. But I'd rather be dead then take away what God has done in my life. How God has moved me and compelled me and used me. I'd rather be dead. He says, I would rather die than anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. Why? Why can't he? Because it's not about him. He says, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's burning inside of him. He has to preach because God has called him. God has placed inside of him the hope of glory. That same hope that God placed inside of Paul is inside of you and me. If we are true Christ followers, we should have this burning insatiation, this desire to share the gospel. Why? Because we understand his mercy. We've experienced his grace. And we want everybody we know and love to feel the same way we feel. To see the same hope we have. Paul says, woe to me if I do. He's like, I would just implode. I have to preach. Even if I don't get paid, even if I do, it doesn't matter. I have to preach the gospel. He glorified in a free gospel of free grace. Because God has richly given us. One author put it like this. Paul's pay was to get no pay. How'd you like to have a job like that? Your pay is to get no pay. But Paul didn't care. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the accolades. It wasn't about anything because he preached the gospel willingly and rejoiced in the privilege he had to share Christ. And how tragic it is for us as believers when we look at our responsibilities as burdens. Oh, I have to share the gospel with my friends. Oh, I have to tell people about Jesus. I got to go witness to somebody. We look at it as a burden instead of a blessing. We have a privilege, it's an honor to stand before Christ and to represent him before the world. Amen? It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And so the way we live is important because we are reflecting Christ to everyone around us. Everyone. is seeing Jesus in us in a good way or a bad way by the way we represent Him. He goes on to say in verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. He's basically saying, look, even if I did not preach willingly, I would still have to preach because of what has been entrusted to me, what has been committed to me by the sovereign God. He has given me something. He's called me to this life, and I have to share it because He's trusted it. He's entrusted it to me. And there's a practical principle here that we should do nothing that would reflect on the grace of God. We should be careful how we live our lives because of His offer of salvation, and we are representing that. And so if people, and this was Paul's issue, if people think I'm just doing it for the money, then they'll think my motives are wrong. I don't want them to think my motives are wrong. I want them to know that Jesus is the reason why I preach, that Jesus is the reason why I love, that Jesus is the reason why I give, that in everything I do, it's all about Jesus. And that needs to be our heartbeat, that in everything we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. When we go to work, we work hard. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. When we serve with all that we have. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. When we share the gospel, we share it plainly and clearly. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's not about what you think. It's not about what I think. It's not about what somebody has made up in their mind. It's about what Jesus has said. And Paul laid down his own rights. That's what he says right here. He says, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching. He's like, look, I have a right to certain things, but I've laid them down. I've surrendered them. Look, we hold on to things in this world, whether it be bitterness or anger or wanting our own way or attitudes. God wants us to learn to lay it all down. And say, Lord, here am I. God, whatever you want, wherever you lead me, whatever you do, I'm yours. Your grace has moved me and changed me. And I want to share it with the world. Because of what God has done in Paul, because Paul had seen the big picture, he has this ultimate purpose. And his ultimate purpose in life is to bring glory and honor to God. And that should be every one of our desires. It should be our heart. As believers, as Christ followers, our ultimate purpose should be to exalt Christ in every way. And you say, well, how do you do that? Yeah, that sounds good. That sounds right. Yeah, I believe that we should exalt. But how? Well, here's how. Paul says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Listen to me. You want to be free? Because in Christ, you're free. The truth sets you free. But when you're free, you become a slave to everyone. You say, that doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. Free from all men, but servant of all. Because he was free, he was able to serve. Because he wasn't bound up or caught up with what people thought or what people said or what people do. He wasn't worried about anybody else. He was just worried about Jesus. He wasn't worried about how people looked at him or viewed him. He wasn't worried about what people thought about him or how they talked about him. All he cared about was bringing glory. And when that is your ultimate goal, you are completely free. And because you are free, you are able to become a slave to everyone around you. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be a slave to everyone. Yes, you do. Trust me, if you want to win the people in your world, you got to be their servant. You got to serve them, and you got to love them. You got to share with them. You got to show them the grace of God. Paul was willing to lay everything aside. He wasn't defensive. He wasn't holding on to his own rights. He surrendered them for the sake of the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus did for all of us. He was just following the example of Jesus. Listen to me, when people get defensive, it's because you're dysfunctional. The deeper your dysfunction goes, the more defensive you become, because the more insecure you really are. And you worry what people say. You worry about how people view you. You worry about what people think. When you're dysfunctional, you are naturally defensive. And it's unhealthy, spiritually and emotionally. But we live in this world where everybody's afraid. Everybody's afraid of how people will view us or what people will think of us or what will happen to us. We're afraid that we might get cancer or we might get sick or we might die. Look, if we believe that heaven is real, what's wrong with dying? Man, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. There's nothing wrong with dying. We have it so backwards. I think when a baby comes into this world, we should get little caskets and we should mourn. We should walk around mourning because they have to go through this life. And then when somebody dies, we should celebrate and pass out cigars and say, praise the Lord. They're with Jesus. But we are so backwards that we celebrate when somebody comes into this life filled with pain and hurt and sorrow and disease and sickness. And then when they die, we feel like it's such a horrible thing. And it's really the greatest thing because it's just the next step to the next life. Which if your faith is in Jesus, there's nothing that could be greater. Nothing more compelling. Look, Paul was following the example of Christ. Becoming a servant to all men. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. I came not to be served, but to serve. So he was looking for opportunities and serving those around him. When we want our own way, when we are self-centered, we are not Christ-like. I mean, here's a great example of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who being in very nature God, meaning that Jesus is God, did not, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God. And then he says, something to be grasped. Like, how can you wrap your mind around that? Even though he was God, he laid aside his rights as God and walked as a human being. Not only a human, but he became a slave to all men. He became a servant. Something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. You're talking about the King of Kings, the creator of all the universes, of all the stars, of everything you have ever seen. He is the sustainer and creator of all. He holds it all together. Without Christ, it would all explode. He has sustained and held and created all things, yet he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. If we are going to reach this world for Christ, we have to become slaves to everybody around us. It's not about your rights. It's not about how they treat you. It's not about how they what they say to you. It's not about how people look at you. Or how people view you. Your job in this world is to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. To share it with everybody, whether you're an Arminian or a Calvinist. And if you're an Arminian, I'm sorry for you. But if you're a Calvinist, then you don't know who's saved. You better share it with everybody. It doesn't really matter. We need to be preaching the gospel to everyone that we meet. Even Paul says later, we'll get to this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything should be centered on the ultimate purpose, which is what? The glory of God. Say that with me. The glory of God. Everything should be centered around, will this bring glory to God? Are my actions, are my attitudes reflecting the glory of God? When you're angry at your neighbor, are you bringing glory to God? When you're bitter towards someone, are you bringing glory to God? When you're selfish, are you bringing glory to God? If you lie, are you bringing glory to God? You've got to constantly come back to the core of why we're here. To glorify and honor Him. Because He saved us. Because there's no one else worthy to be glorified. So Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink or in all that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Don't cause anybody to stumble. saved or unsaved, anyone. He says, even as I try to please everybody in every way. Now, some people will read that and say, look, Paul was a people pleaser. No, he wasn't. He was bold. Sometimes it looks a little like he was brash. He was not a people pleaser, but he did all that he could to live at peace with all men, looking for opportunities to relate and connect to those around him. For I am not seeking, this is why, for I am not seeking my own good, he says, but the good of many. So that, and when you see so that, what is that? Purpose clause. Remember that? I've taught you that before. I want to make sure you remember that. When you are reading your Bible and you are studying and you see the phrase so that, it's the purpose statement for what's about to be said. So that they may be saved. So that they may, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Like, follow me as I follow Jesus. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus served. He sought the glory of his Father. We seek the glory of Jesus. We glorify God by lifting up Christ to the world. And we try to live at peace with all men and women, all aliens, everybody. We want to be at peace so that we can share and connect. Now, does that mean you will always... No, it says try to live at peace with all. It doesn't mean you will always be at peace with everybody. There are times when you will have to separate. There are times when you have to draw the line in the sand. There are times when you have to stand strong. But when it's up to you, you make every effort to do what's right in honor and glorifying God. The third thing I want you to see is that Paul says basically that we need to be all things to all men. And this is a confusing passage for many people. They read this and think, what is he talking about? Does that mean I need to compromise my faith? Do I need to, you know, act like other people? You know, when they're cussing, do I cuss with them? When they're telling dirty jokes, do I hang out and listen? What does it mean to be all things to all men? Paul says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Well, first of all, Paul was a Jew. All right, you need to understand that. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, because Paul was under the law before he was saved. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Christ's law is the law of love, right? Because law, the law of love is the desire to love your neighbor. If you really love your neighbor, you'll do no harm to your neighbor. You only try to build your neighbor up. You only try to help your neighbor. You only do what's good for them. So he says, I'm not under the law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Paul was a Jew, and he had a great burden for his own people. Just like when I first got saved and I came to Christ, the greatest burden I had was for my family. Man, my burden immediately was for my immediate family. My sister, my mom, my dad, for all those around me. And that should be natural, because you're saved. You want everybody else to know Christ in your family. It's a natural. Paul felt the same way. He had this burden for the Jews, even though his calling was to the Gentiles. He had a burden for the Jew, but his calling was to the Gentile. That's what God had called him to do. He was called to minister to the Gentiles. So every time Paul would go to a new city, he would immediately run into the synagogue. And he would start preaching boldly the gospel of Christ in the synagogue to the Jews. Romans 15:20, you can read it. And then after he would preach in the synagogues, once he was rejected, then he would turn his ministry to the Gentiles. Then he would go to the Gentiles, once the Jews had rejected him, to share the gospel with them. And he shared it boldly. He shared it emphatically. You say, what separates the Jews from the Gentiles? What was the difference? Well, the law and the covenants separated the Jews and the Gentiles in their personal lives. And Paul lived in a way that he wouldn't offend either. See, that's the key. Paul lived in a way that he would not offend either group, not the Jew, not the Gentile. He didn't parade his liberty in front of the Jew because he knew they were under the law. So he didn't say, yeah, man, you guys are still stuck on the law. Man, that pork is so good. You don't know what you're missing. He didn't come with pork juice running down his mouth and be like, hey, let me pray with you guys. You know, he was careful not to parade his liberty, his freedom in front of those who were under the law. Why? Because he didn't want to offend them. He wanted to connect with them. He wanted to relate them. And then on the other hand, when he was with the Gentiles, he didn't insist that they obey the law. He didn't tell them, you've got to be circumcised now that you're a believer. You can't eat pork anymore. So on one side, when he was with the Jews, he was relating and connecting. And then when he was with the Gentiles, he was careful not to impose the legalistic mindsets of those of the Jews. So some people might say, well, wasn't Paul behaving like inconsistent? You know, isn't that like flip-flop? Isn't it like being wishy-washy? Was he going back and forth? Of course not. He was simply adapting his approach to the different groups. Paul would relate to different groups of people in different ways. When you read his sermon, and I would encourage you to go through the book of Acts and look at the different ways that Paul preaches to different groups. They're different. Every time he dealt with the Jews, he would always start with the patriarchs, always taking them back to the patriarchs because that was their heritage. When he was dealing with the Gentiles, he would always talk of the God of creation. Acts 16. He would always relate to the God or the creator of all things. And he would use different ways to reach different groups of people. He didn't have like one stock sermon. Like, this is my one sermon. I preach it to everybody the same way. He reached out to different groups in different ways. He didn't compromise his faith. He always boldly proclaimed the gospel. He just connected with people at different avenues. He looked for where they were from, their history, their culture, and he crossed those cultural lines in order to connect with them. It's also worth noting that Jesus used the same approach. Jesus met people where they were. I mean, take the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. How does he start with Nicodemus? He talks to him about the prophets and the law and about spiritual birth. John chapter 4, the next chapter, he runs into a Samaritan. He doesn't start off talking about the patriarchs. He talks about spiritual life, living water, relating to different people in different ways. The truth is still always the truth. The message is always the same message. It's just how you relate to people. We as believers need to be able to relate to people and to cross cultural lines with people's thinking, because people think differently, especially this younger generation. Man, they weren't born in the 50s, in the 60s. They don't have the fundamental belief that the Bible is the authority. They don't understand that. They question everything. So when you talk to them or share the gospel, you have to build a case for authority, that there is only one authority, and that is God. But if you don't do that and you try to take them straight to Scripture, they're going to be like, what is that? It's just a book. It's just something a bunch of guys put together. So you got to know how to relate to people so that you can connect with them in hopes that you could share the gospel so that some might be saved. That was Paul's ultimate goal, and it should be ours. So he continues in this line of thought, and he says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men. There's that phrase again. So that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. It's so unfortunate that we take this phrase, all things to all men, and we abuse it. And we think, yeah, I need to hang out with these group of people. You know, when they're getting high or when they're getting drunk. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you do what they do. All right, you have to understand that as believers, we don't do what unbelievers do. We are in the world, but not of the world. We should stand out. We should shine like the stars of the universe, holding forth the word of truth. We don't compromise our behavior, our attitude, or our actions to relate to people. We learn to meet them where they are. And here's what people want more than anything. They want to know that you really hear them, that you really understand them, and that you really care about them. If you'll learn to relate to people that way, you'll win them. You'll be able to share gospel with them. They'll be open to you. If they know that you're really hearing them, if they know that you really understand them, if they know that you really care about them, that you love them, genuinely love them, and want to help them, they'll hear you. But if people think you don't care, and you're just trying to get another notch in your belt, or throw down another number on your list of people you've led to the Lord or saved, they're going to turn you off so fast. And they won't hear anything you have to say. It's very important that when we reach out to people, that we reach out to them in love. And that's what love is. It's wanting what's best for the one loved. It's really caring about who they are, desiring to minister to who they are, understanding what they're going through, relating to them the best that you can. And I'm not talking about, and Paul wasn't a chameleon. He didn't, you know, change colors and act certain way. He was himself. But he looked for opportunities to relate to people in different situations. He never changed his message because his message was always the truth. He didn't compromise his faith. He always stood for what was right. And he never entered into anything just to please his audience. He didn't water down the gospel, which you see so much in our culture. Man, you go to church after church after church, and I'm not knocking churches because I love the church, because it's the body of Christ. But you hear pastors all watering down the gospel, making it so easy, making it sound so sweet and simple, that you walk out feeling so good. You're like, man, I'm the greatest person on this planet because God loves me. Yeah, God does love you. And God does want to work in you. But his purpose in working in you is to bring glory and honor to his name, because that's what really matters. And does that mean you'll never suffer? Uh-uh. You might suffer a ton. Does that mean you might not get sick? Nope. You might get sick as a dog. I hate the whole prosperity message. I hate it. You got people all over the world, all over the world, who are being told, if you follow Jesus, you'll make more money. Just send us your offerings and God will bless you. You got people who are living in dumpsters, believing that if they give all they can, God will put them in a palace. You got people preaching that suffering is of the devil. And yet the Bible says in Philippians 1:29 that it has been granted on you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. It's destroyed the faith of many. And it's sad. Because let me tell you something, there is suffering in this world. You ever watch somebody suffer and die? I did. I watched my dad suffer and die. COPD, emphysema. Watched his lungs fill up with fluid. I watched it. I've seen a lot of people suffer and die. I've seen believers get diseases and get sick. Matt Chandler had a brain tumor that big in his head. They had to go into his brain and take it out. He's one of the best preachers I know. He loves the Lord, preaches the gospel. Look, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. It doesn't mean that you won't suffer. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. In the faith movement, if you have sickness, it's because you're in sin. So we take Sandy outside and stone her. Sandy, we're going to stone you after the service, all right? Because you got sickness in your body and we got to get rid of it. Is that the way it's supposed to be? No. You have to realize that there's a whole world of people that are lost and they need to hear the truth. We can't water down the message. There's only one way. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus' way, and that's it. Look, Paul didn't preach to please his audience. He was an ambassador of Christ, not a politician. He shared the truth. He always shared it in love with the people, because his desire was to see people come to salvation. So he became all things to all men, meaning that he sympathized with them. That he looked for ways to communicate, to understand, to care, to show them love. He wasn't like a bull in a china shop. You need Jesus! I'm going to send you to hell right now! He wasn't like that. He was loving and kind and gracious. And he had tact. And he was careful with his words. So he said, well, how do we do that? How do we learn to relate to people? How do we learn to be sensitive? Well, Paul gives a metaphor. I believe the whole purpose of this metaphor is to set up the stage of what we need to do as believers, because he's talking to the church at Corinth about how they need to share the gospel and what they need to do. And it relates perfectly to us in our world where we live. He talks about the need for discipline. The whole metaphor is based on the need to be disciplined in our spiritual, emotional, physical lives. He says in verse 24 and 25, my favorite phrase in this book, do you not know? He's like, come on, people. Don't you know by now? Do you not know? Are you getting tired of hearing that phrase? Man, it's in here a lot, isn't it? 10 times. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Now, could you imagine Doug Curiel coming up to me and say, hey, I decided to join a marathon. I'm going to run a marathon. I'm like, really? Really, Doug? He's like, yeah. And then I go watch, because I've never seen Doug run anywhere. So I'm thinking, I'm going to watch Doug run a marathon. And I get there, I'm on the line, and the gun goes off, and Doug just like, everybody else is running. And Doug's just walking. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm running a marathon. No, you're walking. No, I'm running a marathon. Is he really running a marathon? No, he's walking. He's not running unless he's running. So Paul says, you got to get this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Listen to me, you're in a race. The question is, are you running? Or are you busy taking a stroll? This life is a race. It's a race. And some of us, we're just strolling. We're just strolling through life. Ooh, look at the flowers. Oh, I like that butterfly. Look at the clouds. They're beautiful. We're just taking a stroll on a nice sunny day. And we don't realize that we're in a race and we need to run to win. Do you enter something that you don't want to win in? I don't. I want to win in everything. Yeah, part of it's my sinful nature and I'm competitive. But if I do something, I want to do it the best I can. I want to win. Paul says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then here's the metaphor, which this is all really a metaphor. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, because every year there's a new winner. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Listen, I think Paul loved sports. I think he was an athlete inside. Can't prove that, but he uses all these athletic metaphors throughout the Bible. So I'm thinking to myself, man, he loved athletic images. He loved to use them as metaphors in most of his letters. And he would have understood that the Corinthian church would be very familiar with these type of metaphors. The Greek games were started, the Olympics were started with the Greeks. That's where the Olympics come from. They came from the Greeks. The Greek Olympics were the first ones to put these big arenas on and put these big shows on. They had their own local, what they called Isthmus games. And in those games, people competed every year, and Paul knew that they would understand these metaphors. So he used the metaphor because it was close to their experience. He was doing what? Connecting, relating to them in a way they could understand. That's how we need to share the gospel. Relating to people in a way they can understand. An athlete must be disciplined if he wants to win the prize. That's the way it works. Discipline means, and you need to write this down. If you've never written something down in a church, write this down. Discipline means giving up the good and the better for what's best. That's real discipline. Giving up the good and the better for the best. The athlete, if you're a true athlete, You have to pay attention to your diet. You watch what you eat and how much you eat and how often you eat, as well as your sleep. You need to make sure you get enough sleep because your body grows when you sleep. It needs to restore itself, rebuild itself. So an athlete watches the way they eat. They watch the way they sleep. He politely smiles when they're trying to offer him a dessert. No, thank you. Can't have that. He says no to the late night parties because he knows he needs his rest. Because everything in his life is centered around his highest purpose, which is being an athlete, which is winning the prize. That's his goal, to win the prize. So everything he does revolves around that central purpose in his life. Having fun, eating food are not bad things, are they? I like to eat. I like to have fun. But if they interfere with your highest purpose, then they're a hindrance and they're not helping. Does that make sense? Even though they're good things, if they keep you from your ultimate purpose, then they're a hindrance and they're not helping you. The metaphor is about our Christian lives. Anything that is hindering you from sharing the gospel, from building bridges, from connecting with people, is becoming a hindrance instead of a help if it gets in the way. Now, the whole race illustration, you have to listen to me. Listen. The Christian does not run the race in order to get to heaven. Our eternal salvation is secure. He is in the race. He's already in the race. If you're a believer, you are in the race because you've been saved through faith by Jesus Christ. Only Greek citizens were allowed to participate in the games. See, the only people that can really run the race are those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in a race. Just like only the Greek citizens were allowed to participate in the games. And they had to obey the rules, both in their training and in their performing. Any contestant found breaking the training rules was automatically disqualified. Any contestant. In order for Paul to give up his rights, and that's what he did, in order to give up his rights and to have the joy of winning lost souls, he had to be disciplined. He had to discipline himself, meaning that he needed time alone with God. He had to have silence. He had to have solitude. He had to know the Word. He had to be disciplined in his spiritual life. He had to fast. He had to die to himself physically. The emphasis on this entire chapter really is about him having the authority or the rights that must be balanced by his discipline. If we want to serve the Lord and we want to win people for Christ, winning his reward, his approval, then we must pay the price. Any athlete who competes has to pay a price. There's a price for anything that is worth doing. So Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. You ever watched a race? Could you imagine turning on the Olympics this year? And you're watching the 400 meter, and all of a sudden the whistle goes off, and a guy goes, and he starts running in circles. You would be like, what is he doing? He's in a race, but he's unaware because he's running aimlessly. When you run a race, there's always a goal and a line that you want to cross. And so your eyes are set where? On the goal. Man, those guys get down, that whistle goes. Well, it's not a whistle, that gunship. Bam! They are off running toward the goal. The goal is what? To glorify God. To glorify God in everything we do. So we need to be running toward the goal. Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And I love this next illustration. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He's like, I'm not just out here shadow boxing. I'm in the real fight. I'm throwing down. I'm not just working up a sweat. I'm not over here just bouncing around. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm in the battle. I'm throwing down for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who saved me. Are you in the battle? Or are you running aimlessly? People are dying every day and going to hell. Every day. We have one job, to preach the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all men. You can't make a disciple till they've been saved. And they can't be saved till they hear the gospel. We have a job to share the gospel with everyone that we know. I'm not telling you, you got to go beat the Bible on somebody, stand on a street corner and yell at people. I'm telling you to talk to everybody that you know, the people that you love, the people that you work with, the people that you care about. Share your life. Find ways to connect and share the gospel so that they might have hope of eternal life, so that they might come to salvation, to the saving knowledge of Jesus. He says, I don't fight like a man who's beating the air. What good is that shadow box? You got to hit somebody. And then I love the next phrase. No, I beat my body. Very cool Greek word. He says, I literally give myself a black eye. And if need be, I'll knock myself out. That's what it means. It really does. When he says, no, I beat my body, it's a literal. I'll give myself a black eye. He's like, I'm not going to let my body master me. He's like, no matter what it takes, I will overcome. I will die to my flesh. I will crucify it. I will beat my body and make it my slave. Why? So that I might glorify God, so that I might win as many as possible. Paul says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. So that, man, that phrase is used a lot in this passage. So that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Think about that. That I might not be disqualified for the prize. You say, what does that mean? Does that mean Paul is in danger of losing his salvation? Is that what he's talking about? No, it's not what he's talking about. The word disqualified is a technical word, familiar to the people who lived in Corinth, who knew the games. It means one who is disapproved. There's no approval or disqualified. At the Greek games, there was a herald, an announcer, who would make the announcements of the rules, the contestants. He would literally name all the contestants who were competing, and then he would name the cities that they were from. And then at the end of the race, when it was all over, the herald would come out and he would name all the winners and the cities that they were from. And it was great honor in that. And then he would turn, and as the announcer, he would herald all those and the cities they were from who were disqualified. Shame. He would honor those who had won, and he would share those who were disqualified. Paul's concern, because he was like both, he was a herald and he was a runner. He was concerned that if he got so busy trying to help others in the race, that he would ignore his own walk and find himself being disqualified. And again, it's not a matter of losing your personal salvation. The disqualified Greek athlete did not lose his citizenship. He was no longer like kicked out of his city because he was disqualified. He only lost his opportunity to win the prize. Paul is basically saying, don't lose your opportunity to please God. You only have one shot, one life, one race. You could walk out of here today and you could be done. Your time here could be over. One life, one opportunity to make it count. To really make it count. Not for the things you want, but for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We only have one life, one opportunity, one shot at getting this right. We're in a race. Whether you want to be or not, if you're a true Christ follower, you're in a race. My question is, are you running? Are you running toward the goal? Man, they ran. In the Olympic Games, they wanted that crown. Even though it was an olive wreath crown, it was a big honor to represent their city. Just like for us, when we have USA athletes who go to the Olympics and they win that gold. What an honor it is for our whole nation. Well, think about the great honor it will be for you to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, you were faithful over the things I got. You didn't get caught up in all this other stuff. You ran the race. You finished the race. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith. Man, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear Him say, well done. You ran, Scott. You ran hard. You kept the goal in mind. You understood the purpose. And you ran with all your heart. That's what I want to hear. Paul had one goal in life, to glorify God by winning the lost, by building up the saints. To reach his goal, he knew he'd have to pay the price. My question to you and to myself is, are we willing to pay the price? Are you disciplined? Are you spending time in prayer every day for the lost in your life? Are you on your knees for those who don't know Jesus and who are lost for all eternity? Are you spending time in the Word asking God to break your heart, to renew your mind, to transform your thinking? Are you looking for opportunities to connect and share the gospel with those you know that God has purposefully placed in your life? Are you fasting so that you might grow inwardly and spiritually? Are you memorizing Scripture and meditating on it throughout the day so that your mind is set on the things above and not the things of this world? Are you willing to pay the price? All athletes who run, run to win the prize. Nobody competes just to compete. They compete to win. My question is, are you in it to win it? Do you really want to bring glory to God? Do you realize what He's done for you? How much grace and mercy He has poured out on your life that you might know Him, that you might be saved by Him? Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, do you want to save your life and the lives of those around you? For whoever wants to save his life must lose it. You got to give it away. You got to throw the white flag up. You say, I surrender. Lord, I am yours. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Being disciplined means learning to shut your mouth when your mouth needs to be shut. Amen. Knowing what to say and when to say it. Not just spilling out word vomit on everybody around you. Being sensitive to the needs of those around you. Really understanding where they are and what's going on in their lives. And how you can best minister to them. Being disciplined means making time to be alone with God every day. Making a list of those around you and your family and your friends and your neighbors that are lost, that need Jesus. And praying for God to open up their hearts, because you can't save them. I can't save them. Only Jesus can save them. So you start praying for God to open up their eyes and open up their ears and open up their hearts. And then you start looking for opportunities. God, show me. Give me just a glimpse. Give me an opportunity. Let me, Lord, share your love. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Jesus said, and these are His words, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? What good is it? What do you benefit at the end? We have one purpose, one goal, one life, one opportunity to make a difference. Stop worrying about your problems. Stop crying about your spilled milk. Start looking at the big picture. See the big picture. There's a bigger thing going on here than my needs or my problems or my rights. There's something much bigger that we need to be involved in and focused on. Jesus went on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him when I come with my Father and all of his holy angels. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christ follower. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus. Don't be ashamed to plant seeds. Look for those opportunities. If you love the people in your life, share the gospel. That's the real measuring stick. If we want to know if we love somebody, just ask yourself, have you shared the gospel with them? Because if you haven't, you're not loving them. You're not loving them if you don't care about their eternal life. You might think you're loving them. You might say, I do love them. You could say, I do love them all day long. But the reality is, if you do love somebody, if I walk by you and you're drowning and I love you, am I just going to walk away and go home? If I go by your house and your house is on fire and I hear you screaming, am I just going to say, oh, man, I hope they get out of that? No, I'm going to do something. I'm going to respond. If I see you drowning, I'm going to jump in. Or I'm going to give you a life jacket. Or I'm going to throw something to pull you away. I'm going to do whatever I can to save you. If you're in a burning house, I'm going to look for every way to get in and to pull you from the flames, to snatch you from the fire, because I love you. So the real question is, do we love the people that God has placed in our lives? Are we loving them? I'm not saying to beat them up with the Bible. I'm saying to look for ways to connect with them so that the hopes is that you can share the gospel with them, so that you can share your life with them, so that you can point them to the King of Kings, to the God of all creation, to the only one who can save, Jesus Christ. Look, I think we all need to repent. Because I think if we're all honest, we haven't been so disciplined. We haven't been spending enough time alone with God. We haven't been sharing the gospel with everybody that God has placed in our lives. I think we need to repent from that. And say, God, I don't want to live like that. I realize that this is my opportunity. This is my life. And I want to make it count for you. And I want to turn. And I want to look for those opportunities. I want to start praying every day for everybody that you have placed in my life that doesn't know you. God, get me on my knees. Get me on my knees that I can pray. That's the power to touch these people, to share with these people. Praying for everybody around me that doesn't know you. God, move me. Change me for your glory. That's my prayer. And that's my prayer for you. Are you willing to pay the price? Don't run aimlessly. You're already in the race. Don't squander your time, because it's the only economy, the only thing you can never get back. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for brokenness. God, the way you have been breaking my heart, bringing me to repentance. God, changing things in my life. I want that. I want to be yours. Fully and completely, Lord. And I want the same thing for my brothers and sisters. God, I want us as a body to love you with all that we are. And to seek that one purpose, God, that one goal to glorify your name. And to reach as many people as possible while we're here. God, forgive me for being caught up in things that aren't important or aren't necessary or aren't a part of your plan. God, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to stay on track, to care about the things that you care about, to love the people that you love, and to share your truth, God, in boldness. I pray that for my brothers and my sisters here, God, that we would love you with all that we are, and that we would honor you with every breath. Be glorified in us, God. Help us to become slaves of all men, serving everyone that you place in our path. For your kingdom, God, and for your glory.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.